لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا
get one of these.
I got a question for you guys. Come on, you're answering your real questions. Yeah, read the back of that. You think God's a man? And you tell people to use their mind. What God went to the loo and poo-pooed and breathed. That's God. Well, it's God, a white man as well. That's brilliant. White men are devils, but you're God to white men.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode on The Dean Show. We're here every week, same time, same channel, broadcasting live from Chicago. So for those of you that don't catch us here at the local cable station at CAN TV, you can view all of our shows at thedeanshow.com. Now, today's guest, when we come back, you can see his story on how he accepted Islam. Imam Qasim, who went from being a Baptist Christian to the Nation of Islam to Islam, which simply means surrender and submission to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, summed up with one word, Islam. Now, when we come back, we're going to be talking about his days with the Nation of Islam, because there's some people here who might be confused. Islam, Nation of Islam, what does it have to do with Islam? So we're going to try to educate the sincere, humble truth seekers out there. You don't want to go nowhere. We'll be right back.
Allah, there's only one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah. Allah, there's only one God, and Jesus was his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah.
I don't know why I did that. Maybe it's just to break the ice.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I testify and I bear witness that Allah alone is worthy of being worshipped, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived 1,400 years ago in Arabia, he is the slave of Allah and his messenger, and he is the last messenger. Every Muslim believes that Muhammad is the last prophet. As for those people who say that another man is a prophet after Muhammad, like the black people, Nation of Islam, they call themselves, then there's no racism in Islam. The Prophet Muhammad, the real Prophet Muhammad, 1,400 years ago taught that there's no difference between the white man and the black man. There's no difference between the Arab and the non-Arab, except in one thing. The one thing is the degree to which you worship your Lord, you fear him, and you obey him. Taqwa. That's the only difference between the people.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you doing, Eddie?
Good, alhamdulillah.
Good.
Imam Qasim, here on The Dean Show.
Once again.
We have a show that we did with you. Right. People can go to thedeanshow.com. It was labeled, and we were actually talking about your days of being a Christian and then how you went to the Nation of Islam. So people can go to the website. It's under the section Americans Who Have Accepted Islam, and they can see this two-part episode that we did. It's a very enlightening and interesting story. Now, today we want to talk about a little bit about your days with the Nation of Islam, because there's some confusion out there. Mm-hmm. People think that this is kind of the same thing because you have the name Islam, which is used alongside with the Nation of Islam. So let's start with what is this Nation of Islam? Let's start right there. What is this?
Well, it's easier for me to talk about what it was
than
what it is now. Because I'm not connected with it now, and it's in a lot of the brothers who I know personally now, they're a part of the Nation of Islam. Most of them weren't part of the original Nation of Islam. I like to talk about what it was, because I was part of what it was.
Okay, so when you were part of it back then, what was it? And you were actually, if I might say, you were a minister.
Right.
Yes, okay.
Yes. The Nation of Islam actually was a organization that was set up with a more or less a nationalistic base.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, there was a strategy that I learned later was a strategy mm-hmm. by Elijah Muhammad to stop the African American or black people, whatever names we want to call them, from blundering themselves with the immorality and getting caught up in many of the vices that had become popular here in America. And so the Nation of Islam, although it appeared at the outset as being a religion, it actually was a way to make the African American or black people focus on themselves and focus on improving themselves and improving their outlook and raise a level of self-respect for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it was started.
So what were the, because now if we put it next to Islam, which is the Arabic word which means surrender and submission, mm-hmm. devout obedience to the
right.
one God.
Right.
Now, what is there, or what are there core teachings? Can you tell us now, what when you were introduced to this, what did you believe? Did you believe in a God? Do they believe in the last and final messenger? What was the creed, the crust of their belief?
The focus was reverse psychology.
Yeah.
Because the African American or black people during that time, during the 50s, 60s, and so forth, even into the 70s, actually during that time of the creation of the original Nation of Islam, had been taught that the white race was superior.
Yes.
And then, and that the white race had been guilty of many, many atrocities mm-hmm. that are very well documented. And so Elijah Muhammad, his idea and his strategy was to make the black people focus on improving themselves. And so he used reverse psychology. So where we had been fed a complete diet of white supremacy, he began to feed a diet of angry and vindictive black people, a serious diet of black supremacy.
Mm-hmm.
So he kind of reversed that psychology, you know, to make us focus on ourselves. So when we develop the morals that he was teaching us at that time, that we shouldn't smoke cigarettes, we shouldn't drink, we shouldn't use drugs, we shouldn't use profanity, we just stay clean and all of that, then he was teaching us that by doing that, we were actually doing the actual reverse of what the white slave masters wanted us to do. Because so we actually were cleaning up ourselves more or less as a grudge. We're cleaning up ourselves only out of spite. Said, no, you're not going to tell us, you're not going to feed us the drugs, you're not going to feed us the alcohol, you're not going to feed us profanity and X-rated movies. You're not going to feed that to us, you know, because just to spite you, because that's what you want us to do, then we're going to stay away from all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And we were taught that that was Islam. And so now, the language that began to echo across America of the white man being the devil was seemingly justified by the treatment that white people have been giving black people over the years. The slaves that were brought over to America were treated worse than any slaves in the history of slavery anywhere in the world.
Mm-hmm.
The slaves that were brought over to America were not only robbed of their freedom, they were robbed of their name, robbed of their culture. You know, so it was easy to tell these people who had been experiencing all of this, with all of the lynchings and rapes and murders and things that have been going on in America, it was easy to convince a country full of angry black people that the white man was the devil, because only a devil would do the things that had been being done. So it was easy for him to feed us that and give it any kind of title. So we didn't try to challenge any research that may have been done or may have not been done by Elijah Muhammad. When he gave what he taught us, the title Islam, we just accepted that. Okay, this must be Islam. Mm-hmm. That we're supposed to not drink and smoke because that's what the devil, who we believe in our mind was the white man, wanted us to do. We shouldn't drink and use drugs and alcohol and stay filthy and dirty. We shouldn't do that because that's what the devil who brought us here, the devil who took our names, the devil that took our, that's what he wanted us to do. So it was easy to convince these black people that this was Islam. He really could have given it any kind of title and we would have accepted it anyway because we didn't want to trust anything white at that time. That's what was the climate of America at that time.
Mm-hmm. So our intention here with this show is to really, because there are a lot of sincere men and women who are searching for the truth.
Right.
And there was a well-known popular rapper named Snoop Doggy Dogg.
Mm-hmm.
And he just had declared his conversion to the Nation of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So for myself and many people who sit back and they see this, we see him going in the wrong direction.
Okay.
Because we know that messengers are sent throughout time.
Right.
These messengers never call people to worship themselves, to worship the sun, the moon. They all called people to worship the one God. They all called to the same message of surrender and submission to God alone and not his creation,
right,
which is in Arabic summed up with Islam. Now we have the last and final messenger who came, the Prophet, right, Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Right.
But now when you look at this nation, what they call it, of Islam, and like I said, we don't want to upset nobody, hurt nobody's feeling. We want those sincere and humble people who might have fallen into this, just like you were a part of this. We,
right,
want them to see what truly Islam is, that universal way of life that brings together the black and the white. Doesn't matter from where you are.
Right.
If you're from another planet,
right,
I mean, and you are, okay, we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is not to divide each other according to our race and skin color, nationality. Okay, so,
right,
the thing is now, what I want to know is, how could somebody who is stuck in this, let's say we got Snoop Doggy Dogg's attention, how can we talk to him and show him that actually you got to take a little deeper look into Islam, the,
right,
Islam that was brought back, revived by the last and final,
right,
messenger of the Prophet Muhammad,
right,
rather than the nation of Islam.
Right, easy. When I first started it, my response to you, I mentioned a strategy,
yeah,
by Elijah Muhammad. I really do believe that his intention was to clean up the black people and make them focus on paying attention to themselves,
yeah,
without the distraction of any type of global unity, because that would have been a distraction. So I believe it was strategy, and we just needed to be cleaned up because nothing was going to clean us up before.
Yeah.
You know, I was a Christian. I was in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. I was in the Kingdom Hall as Jehovah's Witness, and nothing gave me the inspiration to clean myself up. So Elijah Muhammad, when he saw this country full of angry black people, that was his strategy to get them cleaned up. And once he got them to that point and he got their attention to focus on cleaning himself up and his mission was over, that's the time that Almighty God, Allah, who subhanahu wa ta'ala, caused Elijah Muhammad to pass away and the Honorable W. Dean Muhammad. I call him honorable because he had a very honorable life and he had impeccable morals. The Imam W. Dean Muhammad took office in 1975. In 1975, things began to change. That's when Elijah Muhammad's mission was over. He's like, he came in and cleaned house. Okay, it's clean. The house is clean now. Now let's go in and start enjoying this house. So Imam W.D. Muhammad took office, and he had already been studying the purity of Islam. He had already learned to read the Quran in Arabic and became fluent in Arabic. He already began to understand the tafsir of the Holy Quran. He already understood the real five pillars of Islam, the making salat five times a day, the praying in the proper month of Ramadan. He had already studied that. But he now had to use the strategy to gradually bring these former followers of his father into the true Islam. So he didn't cold turkey this community. He performed some may call a modern day miracle, because from February 1975 to December 1975, almost a quarter of a million people took shahada or proclaimed La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So what he began to do, he said, okay, now that you're cleaned up, I'm going to show you how to stay clean. Now I want to introduce you to the real Quran, the real messenger of Allah, who is Muhammad ibn Abdullah of 1400 years ago, prayers and peace be upon him. I'm going to introduce you now to the real month of Ramadan, which is according to the lunar calendar, changes every year and doesn't correlate with the Gregorian calendar. And the real Hajj, the real pilgrimage, is not to Chicago, Illinois, mm-hmm, but it's to Mecca, Saudi Arabia. And so these are the things that we have to, that we began to learn under Imam W.D. Muhammad. And also, more importantly, is that Islam has zero to do with skin color. The Islam has zero to do with nationality. unlike what most people think, the minority of Muslims of the world are in Saudi Arabia.
Yes.
The Arabs represent a minority of Muslims. The greater majority of Muslims are in other countries like Indonesia and China and so forth. You know, so Imam W.D. Muhammad began to teach us in 1975, those of us who had come through that experience, that Islam is colorblind. That Almighty God, Allah, who created us, He chose our skin color. There's no reason to be proud about your skin color, because that's something that we didn't choose. That He taught us that the only thing that we have a right to be proud of is something that we made a choice to do. We could be proud to have accepted Islam because we made a choice. We could be proud to accomplish things that other people benefit from in our community, but we don't choose our skin color. We don't choose our nationality. We don't choose where we're born. We don't choose the day that we're born. We don't choose the day that we're die, the day that we die. And all of the basic moral ethics that were taught to us by Elijah Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad encouraged us to hang on to those morals, to hang on to keeping our bodies clean, to not drink and smoke and use drugs and commit fornication and adultery and avoid profanity and still dress modestly when we go in public. These are the basic ethics that were taught to us by Elijah Muhammad, but the basic aqidah of Islam, or the oneness of God, and not placing one race of people over another race of people, this is the core of Islam that Imam W.D. Muhammad began to teach us, and the proper way to worship Almighty God. So anything else, all the other things that we were taught in the nation, there was a lot of good in the nation of Islam. The unity, the real unity, working together, building businesses and so forth, all of that was good. The only thing that we left behind, those of us who made a successful transition into the Sunnah or the proper way or some call Orthodox Islam, the only thing that we chose to leave behind was the shirk. And that is associating partners to God. We were taught that God came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. That's not true. We didn't know that, but Imam W.D. Muhammad taught us that God doesn't have to appear in the person of anyone. And God doesn't need a son, a daughter, a wife, a partner, a mother, a father. That God doesn't need any of that because He rules the universe alone. That we learned now, and many Muslims now are accepting Islam that never experienced the nation of Islam. There's many Muslims throughout the world and here in America that came straight to Sunnah or some called quote-unquote Orthodox Islam without the experience of the nation of Islam. So they didn't feel that struggle of that change, of that metamorphosis that we went through, and that process of changing from polytheism to shirk and now to tawhid. And so now the truth of the matter is that some of us who did come through that experience, we can better appreciate and communicate with people who might still be addicted to or attracted to the racism that began to saturate what we thought was the Muslim community at that time, was the nation of Islam.
So this is something that's very important that if we want to really experience and live the truth, we have to clean our hearts of any nationalism, racism, anything that now I'm better than this person because of my skin tone, my race, my nationality. This is a big no-no.
It's definitely a no-no. Now, don't get me wrong, Eddie. There's nothing wrong with paying attention to the plight of the people who you may identify with.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with paying attention to the plight of the people from Bosnia or West Africa or Chechnya or Pakistan or wherever you're from. There's nothing wrong with paying attention to the plight of the African Americans who may be needy who live here in America.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't confuse that with religion.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility, according to the Holy Quran, to care about all the wayfarers, to care about anybody who is needy. We have a responsibility to make sure that that our brothers and sisters who don't have what we have get some kind of attention. Allah tells us that, be kind to the wayfarers. But also, we have to be very, very careful to not confuse that type of care, that type of concern with religion. The religion, Allah says in the Quran that we have created you many colors and languages that you may get to know each other. Mm-hmm. And then some scholars add a little quotation to that, is not that you may despise each other.
Yeah.
But the key is Allah has given us that ability And this variety, so we can communicate with each other. But before you can get to know each other, you first have to get to know yourself.
Yeah.
And so the nature in which we were created, Allah addresses us according to our nature and our potential. He even addresses us in the Quran according to our nature and our potential. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Oh, you who believe, oh, you who have been entrusted with this deen or this religion, what are you going to do? What are you going to work righteous deeds? So Allah says, and when he revealed the Holy Quran to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah of 1400 years ago in the cave, the first thing he revealed to him was to pay attention to the clot, because the clot represented potential. He said, "Ikra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min alaq." Recite with the name of thy Lord who created man from a clot of congealed blood. So this clot represents the potential. And so that's inside of us. The potential of all of us is to accept Islam. So if a person stands up and says, "I bear witness that there's no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the messenger of Allah," they're bearing something, they're giving birth to something, something that was already inside of them. Because Muslim means one who has the nature to submit to the will of God. And we all have that nature. And once we bear witness or give birth to that nature by declaring it publicly, that's what officially puts us in the family of the worldwide family of Muslims. And Muslim cannot, you can't put color labels and national labels on Muslim. Because when we die and we go to the afterlife and we stand up before Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to face our judgment, there's no conversation about what country you came from or what language you spoke or what color your skin was.
Yeah, this makes sense. So this is a very important issue that any sincere person can see that now we should get away from this. And if this is the teachings of any way of life that's from the creator of the heavens and earth, it should have none of this whatsoever. Because you didn't have a say in what your color is going to be. I didn't have a say, obviously. So let's talk about, because we're almost out of time, you mentioned this core belief that Farad Muhammad was God incarnate.
Yeah.
According to their teachings.
Yeah, I don't recall using the word incarnate when I was in the nation, but yes, we were taught that God came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, like he was God. We put his picture on our walls.
This gentleman.
Yeah,
this
we had person, his picture on our walls. Said that's Allah.
So this person, Farad Muhammad, you actually had a picture of him.
Yes, and there may be some Muslims in the nation now, brothers and sisters in the nation now, that may still do that. But I know we did. We had a picture of Farad Muhammad on our wall. We said that's Allah, and he was reading the Holy Quran. And when I took Shahada in 75, and I looked back at some of my old pictures, I said, if that's really Allah, why does he have to read the Quran?
Yeah.
And he's the one who revealed it.
What was his nationality? Was he?
Well, at the time, first we thought, some of us thought they didn't have the in-depth study of the Nation of Islam. We thought he was an Arab.
Yeah.
We found out later he was either Indian or Pakistani.
Yeah.
You know.
So is it Pakistani God?
Bottom line, his skin was white.
Yeah.
So the whole thing was contradictory. Our whole experience was contradictory. Yeah. Another thing that happened too, Eddie, is that we were harder. Those who were members of the Nation of Islam at that time, we were harder on black people than we were on white people.
Mm-hmm.
When we ran the restaurants, we were less tolerant to our own people. I don't recall getting in any fights or beating up any white people.
So now, Islam, the way of life of all the messengers, purely, clearly teaches that God is not a man. That
right.
God's not like you or me. He created man and woman, but he's not a man or a woman. So this, I think this is the very simple to understand message. And if somebody understands this, then he can naturally, and this is something that you talked about being in your nature. When someone sees this, that you put a picture of a man and say he's God, this is something that your nature would reject, wouldn't it?
Your nature does reject it, Eddie, because Imam W.D. Muhammad, one of the most beautiful things that he did when he first took office, and we were still calling him minister in 75, was to introduce us to really sitting down and reading the Holy Quran for ourselves.
Yeah.
And if you read the Quran, you'll see even in what has been called by the scholars as the most powerful ayat in the Quran, the most powerful verse, which is called Ayatul Kursi. That's in Surah 2, verse 255, when Allah says that you can't comprehend his vision. You can't comprehend a shape or a size of Allah. You can't confine him to a physical description.
Yeah.
That should tell us right there that certainly if God, or not if, but since God created the entire universe, and we were taught in the Nation of Islam the dimensions of the universe.
Yeah.
We were taught the dimensions of the universe, and we were taught all of these things that God created, the planet Earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets. We're taught, and a God who created that couldn't have possibly have been a man.
Yeah.
And not only that, the Holy Quran that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, couldn't possibly have been written by a man.
Yeah.
And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was illiterate. And the things that were given to him were things that happened, you know, decades and decades and generations and centuries before he was even born. So the evidence of the miraculous revelation of the Holy Quran should also give us some insight as to how a human being is not capable. And the same argument of Master Farah Muhammad not being God should also apply to Jesus, peace be upon him, not being the Son of God.
Yes.
And I went through that same metamorphosis. When I was a Christian, I was learning and teaching and singing and preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And you got to pray to him in order for God to hear your prayers. I started having a big issue with that. So, and then when I came to the Nation of Islam, listen, I joined the Nation of Islam not because I was looking for religion. I joined the Nation of Islam because I wanted something to identify with that would give me some sense of belonging. And the majority of us who joined the Nation of Islam, the brothers were called Fruit of Islam, FOI. The sisters were called the MGT and GCC, Muslim Girl Trainees in General Civilization Class. And those of us, and many of us came to join the Nation of Islam because we wanted a sense of belonging. We wanted something that only was just for us. And so the windfall from that is many of us develop impeccable morals, and some of us hung on to those morals.
Yeah.
Even now in the Sunnah, when you go to some masters and see some brothers smoking cigarettes, those of us who came through the Nation of Islam, we don't understand that. Because when we came through the Nation of Islam, if you smoked cigarettes, you weren't even a Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, so the morals of the nation was beautiful. The only thing that we left behind and we shed, and the only cloak that we took off and unzipped was the cloak of shirk. And thinking that it was God needed a partner, or God needed to appear in the form of a human being, or God had to do anything physical to satisfy us. Because in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, you have those who believe in the unseen, and we're talking about Allah.
So again, no racism and no God-man, that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, that he's not a man, he doesn't have a shape, a size, a skin tone, a skeleton, he has none of these things.
Right.
And this is that pure teaching that all the messengers got, to
right.
worship God, not a man or
right.
a woman or anything in the creation, to worship the Creator.
That's it.
This is pure. All right, so a couple more things we got to come to a close. The revelation or the books that they would go by, you would go by, I heard it's a mixture of some of the Quran and the Bible together.
So we used to teach from the Bible from the pulpits or minbars or,
yeah.
or so forth, you know, and we would quote some verses from the Quran that, you know, that we felt comfortable with.
So it was a mixture of both?
It was kind of a mixture.
But isn't this a telltale sign also that...
Mostly, but you know, our actual teaching, we use a lot of the actual facts, and most of the actual facts meaning the dimensions of the planet Earth and those things, the square mileage of ocean, rivers, lakes, and all of that kind of science. But the other thing was that we had thoroughly indoctrinated nationalism into what we called Islamic teaching.
Yeah.
And it was easy because those are facts that no one can deny. And that's why it was so easy. The fact that black people were raped and lynched and all of that, those are facts. The fact that it was racism, that black people had to sit in the back of buses and all of that. This is the reason why it was easy, because you can't deny those facts. My only issue now, as a person who struggles to follow the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a person who is really trying his best to adhere to the Quran, is the best as possible. My only issue is confusing nationalism with Islam.
Yeah.
Because Islam is only about purification of your soul and getting closer to Almighty Allah, the unseen God who created us all.
We want to get into, in short, explaining what Islam is, the five pillars, but a few more questions on the Nation of Islam. There was a well-known figure, Malcolm X, who actually, would you recommend people to watch this documentary or movie that it goes on explaining his early life, and then how, also how he got involved with the Nation of Islam, and then he went to take a pilgrimage to Mecca, the first house of worship built by Abraham, and then this is the fifth pillar of Islam. He went to take this journey, and then he sat with the whitest of white, blonde hair, blue eye, and people from all around the globe, and he came back and denounced these teachings. Can you briefly touch upon this?
Briefly, you know, Malcolm did a great service, and the movie's a good movie. I talked to a lot of the imams that I seek advice from, and they all tell me that the movie is a good movie. It's pretty thorough. Reading the book, I didn't read the book all the way through, you know. However, I haven't met any person who read Malcolm's autobiography all the way through and then read it and then joined the Nation of Islam.
No.
Everybody who I've met are in the country. I'm not saying they don't exist, but every person who I've met that read the book took Shahada.
Yeah.
If they wanted to come to Islam, or either they didn't do anything at all.
Yeah.
You know, so there was a clear message there of the importance of this metamorphosis and this transition. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the service that Malcolm did. I think his biggest service was showing people that you can change your ideologies if your ideologies get to the point where they don't make sense. And I think that's one of the biggest services. I didn't have the honor or the privilege of meeting Malcolm. I didn't know him. I didn't even hear about him until after I joined the Nation of Islam. And I began to talk with people who knew him personally. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have that privilege. So I can't quote him or anything, but I've met a lot of people who really have been influenced positively by the movie and the book.
A few more points. We know we have a plethora of evidence, an overwhelming amount of evidence that proves that this man, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was indeed a messenger.
Right.
He brought what we have today, a living miracle, which was compiled over 23 years.
Yeah.
It has a overwhelming amount of evidence in it to prove that it cannot be written by man, but indeed is from the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in there, it also states, and we have evidence, that there is no more messengers to come. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the seal of the prophets.
Right.
No more messengers.
Right.
But one of the also core teachings is that this man, how do you say his, they call him Elijah Muhammad, that he was also a messenger?
Well, that's what we thought at the time.
Yeah.
That's what we called him. And some people who still follow his teachings still refer to him as a messenger of Allah. But that's what we thought he was until we found out more.
But obviously he cannot be a messenger because we know there's no more messengers to come. So
no,
this is also something that is...
What some people did and what we used to do for people that did debate it with us, and very few people did, is that they would break down the word messenger.
Yeah.
And they would justify, and we even did it a few times. We justified calling him the messenger to the skeptics by saying anybody who brings a message is a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
And so we justified it that way. But in the mind of the religious person who thinks that they're on a road towards God, in their mind they're thinking about a specific messenger of Allah. In that context, we had to correct ourselves and each other that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the final messenger. He's a seal of the prophets, you know, in that context. But sometimes in English we have a play on words, you know, and we have a tendency to defend something that we want to do or say or teach because we feel comfortable with it. And so in that context, many people who might still be loyal to that old teaching might defend that label for Elijah Muhammad by saying, of course he's a messenger. I'm a messenger too, and you're a messenger too.
Playing with words now.
Yeah, it's a play on words.
Yeah.
But Allah knows our heart, and if we're thinking in our mind that this is a specific person who was sent by God with a message and a prophecy, then we're going to be judged by Allah.
Yeah. Now, we're going over a little bit of our time. We usually cut out at about 30 minutes, but we are requesting to go a little bit over because this is very important, especially when a pop star, a celebrity like Snoop Doggy Dogg, some of our uncles might not know who that is, but you have a lot of the youth, people in the community who look up to someone like this. Obviously, they should not, but they might see someone like this who accepts this way of life And now we have to set the message straight on what true Islam is and what this way of life is.
Mm-hmm.
So we covered that true Islam teaches equality between the white and the black and all of humanity, no racism. We talked about that God is not a man, which the Nation of Islam teaches. And we talked about now that the Elijah Muhammad definitely was not a messenger from the creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah. And we talked about the famous Malcolm X, who also was involved with this movement, and then he went to the Hajj and he came back and he accepted and denounced these teachings and accepted the true way of life of all the prophets and messengers, Islam. Tell us, can we, and I remember you mentioned before that this, our brother Walisdi Muhammad,
mm-hmm.
and he had left the Nation of Islam, but did, I don't know if you mentioned this in the last show, that actually Elijah Muhammad, towards his deathbed, he also denounced this, his teachings and him being a prophet. Is this true?
Yeah, I was told that he took Shahada, you know, and before he passed away, you know. But I want to briefly touch on what you said about Snoop Dogg, because the young people bring that to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not impressed.
Have they mentioned this to you?
Yeah. And but be honest with you, I'm not impressed.
Yeah.
The Snoop Dogg, or if anything, or did he did something like that, because I don't, just as much as I wasn't impressed when the rappers use profanity, and I'm not impressed when rappers talk about their illicit sex with women. I'm not impressed when rappers or entertainers talk about using drugs or drinking alcohol or getting high or stealing cars. I'm not impressed with everything they do just because they're famous.
Yeah.
I'm not impressed with that. If Snoop Dogg wants to make a conscious decision to join a nationalistic group, fine, mm-hmm. you know. And if it helps him to improve his morals, if it helps improve his morals the way joining the Nation of Islam helped me improve my morals back in the early 70s, then you know, I'll give him a pat on the back if that's what he's trying to accomplish.
Yeah.
But I have a problem with disguising nationalism with Islam, as we said earlier. So I'm happy that, you know, if I have to weigh the good against the bad, that there's some people that want to clean their life up, you know. But I'm not impressed or feel happy or want to celebrate, you know, because he wants to call himself Muslim now, and he hasn't really learned the real truth about what the Quran is actually telling us to do. This is not a criticism against an organization. You know, I'm not here to criticize the Nation of Islam as an organization. I'm only talking about as a former member.
Minister at that. Is that like the one of the highest ranking?
Yeah, I was getting there. I was assistant minister, and then the month that Elijah Muhammad passed away, I was supposed to go and meet him and become a full-fledged minister. But I was doing the teaching. I was opening up temples around Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you know, and so forth. I was doing all of the work, you know. But my point is that I know what attracted me. I know what cleaned me up. But then I was only cleaned up from physical vices. But then when I took Shahada in 1975 under Imam W.D. Muhammad, and I learned that there was a huge problem that I had to deal with Allah about, and that was associating partners to him and accusing him, and it's an accusation, accusing Almighty God of appearing in the form of a human being. When I realized that, I had to change, and I also had to make tawbah once I found out what tawbah was.
Tawbah means?
Means repentance. I had to repent.
Yeah.
For saying the thing, and then I had to go back to people I had been teaching and undo. I had to debrief all of these people, you know, and tell them, say, you know, what I was telling you before, you know, a year ago or whatever, that was incorrect. Black man is not God. White man is not the devil. The Caucasian man is not the skunk of the planet Earth. The black man is not the God of the universe. This stuff that I was teaching and was learning is not even true. That the God of the universe is Almighty Allah, who created the universe, who cannot be seen, cannot be put into some type of container with a physical description, you know, and that no person is better than another person except in their effort to please Almighty God.
Yeah.
And Almighty God is the only one who knows who's trying more than somebody else.
Yeah. So, as you said, that you're not impressed, and we shouldn't be impressed, but you do have some young Muslims who now might be dragging their feet to totally submit to the creator of the heavens and earth, and they might be listening to some of this, I call it junk, that's out there, it's almost like audio pornography because all of the explicit lyrics and filth that some of these rappers use. Now, obviously, we shouldn't take any of these people as role models. We should take the best of examples, which is the last and final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So tell us now, is it safe to say, because such a beautiful name, such a beautiful teachings, that a human being, and you so eloquently put it one time, that something that, you know, is in our very nature, that to submit and to surrender to God alone, the Creator, being obedient to Him, being sincerely devoted to Him, your whole life revolving around your Lord, this is summed up with one word, Islam. So if someone takes this word and puts something before it or in front of it now and confusing people, can we just say that, you know what, as ones who follow the true teachings of all the messengers, say, look, I don't even want to call this Nation of Islam. Maybe call it, and this is just my opinion, you correct me and give me your opinion, maybe call it Mislam or Farrakhanism, or not even give the privilege of being associated with this beautiful word Islam. Because we can see, like, when we really get and dig deep into what it teaches, racism, nationalism, and again, we're not trying to step on nobody's toes. We want those people who are truly, sincerely humble and truly seeking the truth to really see what Islam is, the purity of Islam, and what this way of life is and how unnatural it is.
I'm hesitant,
yeah,
personally, to give it names like Farrakhanism and that, because I'm hesitant to try to say anything that may appear
just your opinion.
As an insult.
Yeah, we don't want to offend nobody.
I know. I'm not comfortable.
Yeah.
With trying to make it seem like I'm trying to insult Minister Farrakhan.
Yes.
By
yes.
calling it Farrakhanism. I'm also not comfortable with telling people that they're not allowed to call it Islam.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not comfortable with that. I think the biggest job is not trying to change what somebody says.
Gotcha. Okay.
I think our biggest job is to change people's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the best ways to change people's thinking and do it in a respectful way is for the Muslims who say they follow the deen, I mean the true Islam, to follow it properly.
Yeah.
There's issues in the Sunnah, so-called Sunnah community that are given a bad rap to Islam generally. Mm-hmm. To the outer community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if we correct that, then everything else will fall in place. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you reconcile with Allah, He takes care of the people. You know,
mm-hmm.
Minister Farrakhan happens to be a friend of mine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's not why I don't. That's not the reason why I'm hesitant to insult him.
Yeah.
I don't want to insult him because he's a human being and he's a great leader and he deserves respect. And I don't want to insult my brothers and sisters who are part of the Nation of Islam, because they're brothers and sisters who are also children of Adam, and they're my brothers and sisters. And Allah commands me to treat people the way I want them to treat me. Allah says in Surah An-Nahl, in Ayah 126, that when you catch them out no worse than you want them to catch you out.
Mm-hmm.
My issue is not trying to change what the Nation of Islam is teaching or what they call themselves or what they want to call Islam. I don't think that's my role.
Yeah.
My role is to try to encourage Muslims who claim that they're Sunni Muslims to be a better job at being Sunni Muslims. We have Sunni Muslims who are smoking cigarettes and blowing smoke in children's faces.
Mm-hmm.
We have Sunni Muslims that send their daughters out in the public with skin-tight pants on and cleavage in their blouses and not even covering their hair. We got Sunni Muslims that go in and out of X-rated movies and using profanity.
Mm-hmm.
We got Sunni Muslims that won't even go to Juma prayer because they're afraid to leave their jobs and miss out on a couple of bucks. So, and we got Sunni Muslims that beat their wives and are guilty of domestic abuse. We got Sunni Muslims that are joining gangs, the Crips and the Bloods, you know. So I say that let's clean up the house before we start pointing at somebody and telling them what they're not supposed to do. It's true that I disagree.
Yeah.
With a couple of the small teachers of the Nation of Islam. There's no question. There's no secret. I have an issue with calling Master Farah Muhammad the God in person. I have an issue with that. You know, but that doesn't give me the comfort to want to insult them or want to attack what they want to call something. My effort is dawah, is to encourage the Muslims to be real Muslims and encourage those who have not accepted Islam to explore Islam and look at the best examples so that they get the right idea and the right composure and the right attitude about what real Islam is. And if I do it right, then I won't have to call it anything.
This is a double edition here with Imam Qasim
Khan,
and former minister with the nation, and we're clearing up some of the misconceptions, some notions people might have had, trying to distinguish what is correct, what is not, and we're trying to explain and give a deeper understanding to those humble truth seekers, trying to enlighten the people who are out there really wanting to know the truth, who might have got confused with a lot of the things that are out there, and who best to help us explain this than somebody who was a former minister with this group. But all praise and thanks is to the Creator that He guided you and guided many of former people. I know myself, many who were with this group who ended up coming over to the true teachings of Islam. Tell us now that what is the Savior's Day?
Well, Savior's Day at the time when I was in the nation was a day that all of the Muslims in the country, in America, the members of the Nation of Islam, made a pilgrimage to Chicago, Illinois.
That's the Hajj for them, huh?
Yeah, but we didn't know the word Hajj at that time. You know, it was just Savior's Day. And we all got together. Those of us who could make the trip went to Chicago to hear an annual address by Elijah Muhammad.
Okay, now let's start talking about the true teachings of Islam. Let's talk about this first pillar now. Let's explain to the people, somebody, we got their attention, and they might even be a part of this nation, and now they want to know, how can I get with the real deal? How can I be a true submitter to the one God, i.e. as a Muslim? What is that first thing that you had to do to cross over from being with this nation to being with the being in Islam? Let's talk about the five pillars now.
Well, the first pillar was a declaration. That's the very first thing that Imam W.D. Muhammad taught us.
Yeah.
You know, that to declare publicly that there's no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Before he taught us about that shahada, what was called the shahadatain, or bear witness of two things, he first taught us what Muhammad we were talking about.
Yeah, tell us now, because people hear Elijah Muhammad and they confuse it with the last and final messenger.
We were in 1975. Imam W.D. Muhammad taught us that the real messenger Muhammad, who was the real messenger of Allah, was not the one who we thought it was. It was not his father.
Yeah.
That we had to recognize and understand that the last prophet that was sent to mankind was sent over 1,400 years ago. And he explained that to us before he started telling us that we needed to make this open declaration.
Mm-hmm.
Once we got that clear, then he told us, now this is something that you're going to have to do now.
Yeah.
You know, and he taught this to a whole country full of people. You know, and so the overwhelming majority of those people who had been following his father, you know, made that open declaration. And myself and many others were part of that experience.
Now, you said an Arabic word. For some of our non-Muslim listeners, you said that there's no God but Allah. Explain, define when you say Allah.
Allah is the proper name for Almighty God. Allah says in the Quran, they call him by any of his beautiful names. Muslims don't have a hang up with language. You know, we don't get uncomfortable if someone says Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord, Master. We don't get uncomfortable. Other religions may get uncomfortable. Other societies of people may get uncomfortable when we say Allah. But Allah is the proper name of Almighty God, the creator of heavens and the earth. It's not a separate God. He's not a separate God. He's not something, he's not some entity that's physical, and he's not some entity that is separate from the God that created everybody else. That's just his proper name. Mm-hmm. And so the Muslims are more comfortable with that proper name, though we don't express any discomfort if somebody around us just wants to say God,
yeah,
or they want to say Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever. You know, we don't have that discomfort. But that's the proper name. So we try to make that clear. And another thing we make clear, too, is that if people really understood the definition of Muslim,
yeah,
then more people would accept being called Muslim and realize that's what they already are.
Give us the definition.
The definition of Muslim is one who has the nature to submit to the will of God. That's, Allah put that in the nature of everything and everybody who he created, animate as well as inanimate. That everything he created must submit to him. Everything that he created that has a time of beginning and ending. Everything is just a visit. We're all visitors on this planet Earth. We're just visitors. We're only here for a little while. And everything that we experience is only a visit. Life can only visit us by the permission of Almighty God. Death can only visit us by the permission of Almighty God. Youth can only visit us by the permission of Almighty God. And age can only visit us by the permission of God. Wealth and poverty or visits. They visit us. They visit our life. And even Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Takathur, that when you visit the graves, you know, the mutual piling up of wealth and material things, you know, until you visit the grave. Going to the grave is a visit. When you go to the masjid, it's a visit. The masjids of Allah shall be visited and maintained by those who fear in Allah, if believe in Allah on the last day. And then Allah blesses it with wives and spouses. We visit our wives. So everything is a visit, which lets us know that in this life, it's only temporary. Mm-hmm. And Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he even told us, he said that surely in this, my nation, my community, my ummah, those who follow me, there's a mercy on this community. That their punishment is not in this life because their punishment is not in the afterlife, excuse me, because their trials are in this life. That's what the prophet said. And he also said that when adversity strikes a believer, we're supposed to immediately thank Allah for three things. One, that it's not worse than it is. Two, that it happened in the material world and not in our deen. And three, a deen or our religion. And three, that it happened now and not in the afterlife. Mm-hmm. Because this life is only temporary. So and then Allah says in the Quran, فَإِنَّمَا الْأُسْرِ يُسْرَى. That's in Surah or chapter 94 of the Holy Quran, where he says, with every difficulty comes ease. And Allah is telling us that for the believer, the ease is connected to the difficulty. Mm-hmm. So we should be happy when something negative happens in this life, because we know that it's going to be over when this life is over. Mm-hmm. We should expect that Allah will give us relief in the afterlife, because whatever joy we experience in the afterlife is going to be permanent. Mm-hmm. But if we have a difficulty in the afterlife, that's also going to be permanent. So to prepare for the afterlife, then we should worship God now, as if the afterlife is going to happen tomorrow. And so that's the main core and the crux of what motivates the person who have accepted Islam. And Allah says in the Quran, accept Islam wholeheartedly. We don't know whether or not we've accepted Islam wholeheartedly until we get tested. Allah says in Surah 29, Ankabut of the Quran, in the second ayah, the first ayah is just three letters, Alif, Lam, Mim. But then he says, do men think they'll be left alone on saying we believe without being tested? A lot of times we think we know ourselves, let alone trying to know each other. We think we know ourselves until we get tested. Then we begin to find out things about ourselves. So a lot of us in 1975 was tested because we found out what were we actually looking for when we came to what we thought was Islam. If we were looking for God for real, if we were looking for salvation for real, if we were looking for the beauty of following the real Prophet Muhammad for real, then we embraced the Shahadatain, we embraced Sunni Islam. If we're looking for real, but some of us, we found out something about ourselves, that we weren't really looking for religion. We weren't really looking for God. We weren't really looking for the salvation. We're looking for just some kind of organization that would make us maintain a grudge against some things that had happened with some people who made bad judgments and treated people wrong. And we wanted to hang on to something that made us feel a sense of belonging to some physically motivated group. whether we want to, no matter what we want to call it, what label we put on it. So that's how we find out about ourselves. Yeah. And in 1975, those of us that took Shahada under Imam W.D. Muhammad, we found out that we really were searching for God. We found out we really were searching for spirituality. We found out. But on the other hand, some people found out that they weren't really looking for God. They just wanted an organization.
Worship one God alone, not his creation. Anything in the creation cannot be the creator. So in the last and final messenger, you have to accept him, the Prophet Muhammad, which included accepting all the other messengers, Jesus, Moses, Abraham, right. Noah, etc. That's the Shahada. Then we have four more pillars. We only got a couple more minutes. Quickly go over them. The praying five times a day. Did you pray before? Now five times a day minimum. Talk about this.
We pray five times a day, but it wasn't Salat. Yeah. We made a dua or a supplication
that's from the nation of Islam.
Yeah. We didn't know about Salat. Yeah. We just raised our hands and we made a prayer in English.
Can I just call it the nation? I don't even want to.
Call it whatever you
nation.
Want.
So yeah. In the nation.
The nation. You know, yeah. When I was in that organization, we made a dua in English five times a day.
Yeah.
Okay. But now we learned that we have to actually order our body to respond and pray and prostrate and bow to Almighty Allah five times a day at specific times. Kitab al-Malkuta, Allah says in the Quran, the prayer is fixed on us at exact calculated timing. And then we have the zakat. Zakat is not charity.
Yeah.
Zakat is a tax on your wealth.
Yeah.
Charity is sadaqah. It can be in any form. It could be extra money, it could be a smile, it could be a good deed, clothes, food. But zakat, a specific tax on your wealth. And if you don't have any wealth, then you become a recipient of that zakat. That turns it into sadaqah when you become a recipient of it.
That's the third pillar now.
Right. And then the fourth one is fasting during the month of Ramadan. In the nation of Islam, we fasted every December.
Yeah.
And we call that Ramadan. You know, nowadays in the modern day nation of Islam, I believe they fast properly according to the lunar calendar and the proper month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. But we learned from Imam W.D. Muhammad and those of us who came to the Sunnah after that the month of Ramadan is a celebration of the Holy Quran. It is an anniversary of the particular month where the Holy Quran began to be revealed. The whole book wasn't revealed in the month of Ramadan. It just began in the month of Ramadan. It took 23 years to reveal the Quran. But to celebrate that, the importance of that revelation, then we would abstain from food and drink and sex during the daylight hours and break our fast at night during that lunar calendar to celebrate the beginning of the Quran.
That's the fourth pillar?
That's the fourth one. The fifth one is pilgrimage to the holy city Mecca to visit the sacred house that was built by Abraham or rebuilt by Abraham and his son. And that was built on the site where Adam came down after he was forgiven by God after sinning.
We want some closing comments, suggestions, because it clearly says in the verbatim word of God that the only way of life that's acceptable to the creator of the heavens and the earth is complete submission, obedience to him alone, which is, i.e., in Arabic, Islam. Mm-hmm. So the person that might want to take a buffet, you know, mixing up all the religions, he want to follow the nation, this is a very serious issue to be worshiping God as a man. This is an unforgivable sin. If you die on it, you don't repent. We want those people to be in paradise. We want them to be our brothers in faith. Talk to them. Give them some advice, please.
To accept Islam wholeheartedly, is to come in accord with your nature that Almighty God had created us in. And if you really want, the salvation from Almighty Allah, find out what your nature is and submit to that, and submit to and cooperate with that particular nature. If you really want to avoid the punishment from Almighty God, and you think that you want to pick around with something, if you want to have a buffet, then you want to have a buffet in this life, you might wind up with a buffet in the afterlife. But that buffet is going to be filled with fire, because Almighty God, Allah, does not compromise. And he says, oh, you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. He doesn't use gasoline or propane or kerosene. He uses people to keep hellfire hot. And anyone who dies without being in total submission to God will be fuel for that particular hellfire. So you can't play with Islam. If you submit to Almighty God completely, or you just get punished.
Thank you very much for being with us, taking the time out of your busy schedule.
Appreciate it.
And just real quick, you got the Imana that you're involved with. Tell us.
Yeah, Muslim Alliance in North America, or MANA, was established under the leadership of Imam Siraj al-Hajj to make sure that none of the needy Muslims on the inner cities of America, or needy families for that matter, get overlooked. This is a very serious effort. Right now in America, there are families that are displaced. There are orphans in America. There are Muslims who are getting released from the streets to the streets from prison. About 3,000 a day getting released to the streets with little or no support mechanism. One of the main important things that we really have to focus on is healing and reconciliation. And everyone needs to be reconciled, and everyone needs to reconcile with Almighty God in order to make their lives complete. So MANA is trying to be in the forefront of encouraging all the great organizations to work together to reconcile and work together so that we can heal anything that's causing us to stay away from or to avoid unity. In Islam, there has to be a unification process for us to be able to enjoy some progress for the upliftment of humanity and for the betterment and of the quality of life of the Ummah.
JazakAllah khairan. May God Almighty, Allah reward you.
Thank you.
And I'd like to thank you for being with us again on another episode of the Deen Show. I hope you got to benefit. We got to explain what the nation is and what the way of life that was lived by all the messengers, including the last and final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It was that way of submitting your entire self to not a man, to not a woman, but the one who created man and woman, the creator of the heavens and earth. Nothing in creation, anything that came into existence, is not the creator. And there is no more messengers to come after the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Accepting Jesus as a messenger, Moses, Abraham, Noah, these were all messengers of God. They didn't call people to worship themselves, to worship saints, idols, or anything in the creation. They called you to worship the one God. And this is the true teachings of Islam. Not calling a white man a devil or a black man a devil. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said clearly that we are all like the tooth of a cone, that we are equal. What separates us is our God consciousness, our piety. And this is the true teachings of Islam. And we hope to see you again next time here on the Deen Show. Until then, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر